Well, for the past several sermons, I have been preaching about prayer. Our need to be in constant prayer. Our need to pray constantly to keep us in God's will for us. And our need to daily consume God's word so that we can learn God's will for us and obey it and desire it above all else. And I've been contemplating for several months our need to be reinvigorated in our desire to read God's word daily with focus and intent to learn what God is saying to us and to allow it to transform us into disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, to learn what his voice sounds like so we can hear it. We get used to hearing it. Talked about it in several of our messages already about prayer. And you've heard me say for many, many years now that we must become disciples of Christ and follow those last words of Jesus who told us in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples of all nations. And before we can make disciples, we must become disciples. Amen? So the question we will begin exploring in great depth is, how exactly do we become these disciples that God calls us to be? Simply stated, to be a disciple of Christ is to become a student of Christ, to become a pupil of Christ, to become a learner or an apprentice of Christ. And we must learn more and more and more about Christ. And we do that by reading and studying God's word. Let's turn to John 1 as we begin from his word. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now let's jump down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word. So what are these verses saying to us? Well, they are saying that Jesus is the Word. And it is saying that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning brings us to Genesis 1, where God spoke, "Let there be light." Or as the one new man says, "Light be." These are God's words in the beginning and are hereby declared to be Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus has been around since the very beginning. And here is shown to be God's agent, his son who built the cosmos. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God's word made the light, and Jesus is God's word. God's word, in God's word, there is great power. Think of that power to create the universe from absolutely nothing. God's word created the heavens and the earth and all things in it from absolutely nothing. His spoken word. And God continued to speak to his people throughout the ages. And much has been written down by the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It is compiled in a book that we call the Bible. And we know it to be the inspired word of God and full of wisdom for righteous living. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Give us an introduction to God's words. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words, there it is. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear is the reverence of God. It is the thing that drives us to obedience to what God calls us to do. And then we also, in our obedience, we find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths, to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Starts out, if you accept my words, then he says, turn your ear to my wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. If you look for it as silver, search for it as treasure, make it the most precious thing. Search for it. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. But it seems as though he says he gives it to those who search for it diligently. And then we read the foil to that. Verse 12 tells us the words of wicked men are perverse and lead to darkness. So where I want to begin today is where we first see God's word being written down and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the immeasurable greatness of the power of God's word. God has spoken his word to many, including Adam and, of course, Abraham. But it was with Moses that we see the word being written down. In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, God speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses to tell the people of Israel what he said. This is the beginning of God giving his law to his people and actually writing down his words to give to his people. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. As we see that very first moment, Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and of course this is the Ten Commandments. In verse 1, and God spoke all these words. So here we have the words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Okay, we got through the first four commandments. They're all about God. 3, I guess the fourth is Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I always had this vision of the seventh day. God rested. That was Adam's first day. Adam's first day of life on this earth, he rested with God. And that's a vision for all of us, that God wants us to rest in him, in the finished work. Not only that he did on the 7 days, but the 6 days, the finished work on the cross. He wants us to rest in that, just like Adam rested in that perfect time of peace. Now we move on. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I know you've heard those before, but when was the last time I preached the Ten Commandments? God said you got to do it. Remember those. They're hugely important. They're the first words that God spoke, and then what did he do? Let's go forward. Exodus 31. Very last verse, 18. Think about this. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, okay, so he spoke all that to the people, and then Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, spending time with the Lord. Verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The very first written words of God were written by his own finger on tablets of stone. That tells me it's important. Wouldn't you want to just see what God wrote by his own finger? Wow. And now we all know the events that have followed this momentous occasion of Moses with the tablets in his hand. Moses found the Israelites now worshiping a calf that they made of gold. Actually, Aaron made it for them from all the gold that they pooled together. Moses was so furious, he threw the tablets down and broke them. Can you imagine that? I have a hard time imagining that. Got the tablets written by the finger of God, and so many threw them down, and they shattered. But afterward, God told Moses to bring him two more stone tablets, just like the first ones. So let's follow along that story. Exodus 34. Should be just one page over, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. I love how God does that, you know. Which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me, and there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out the two tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. So Moses is given these instructions and again goes to Mount Sinai, and again he went for 40 days and 40 nights. It says that in verse 28, Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Once again, let's go to verse 27 and 28. In that same chapter, chapter 34, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So here, God is telling Moses now, write down these words. What's he talking about? He's talking about all those other verses that we didn't read between like 8 and 26. God covered a bunch of stuff in 40 days, and that's what he's talking about. When he says he wrote on the tablets, that refers to God. Because it says he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 28, Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The he there is God, is Yahweh. Some of the translations will even have that H capitalized. We know that because what it said in verse 1. He said, I will write them the words, I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Then Moses is told, write down these words, which refers to all the other things that God revealed to him while he was on the mountain. We see later in Exodus that Moses wrote more for the people of God to always have and to always read. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy 31. We were kind of there last week a little bit. Deuteronomy 31. 40 years have now passed from that very first time. They've been wandering in the desert because of their disobedience. They didn't want to go up into the promised land and they were scared. So now 40 years have passed. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place he will choose, that is, God will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. That's why God wanted them to come to these feasts. Come to this one, because we're going to read the law again. Verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the alien living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God. There it is again. To revere the Lord your God, to stand in awe of the Lord your God, and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses wrote down the law and he gave it to the priests. He instructed them to read it to the people every 7 years so that they would hear it and learn to fear God. Keep in mind, at this point, Moses is about to be taken up to heaven. This is kind of his last full message to the Israelite people. Because later on, we see in Deuteronomy 34, the death of Moses. Moses is taken up. So he's giving these final instructions. He's never going to hear this reading. But he says, do it. And then what does he say? Verses 24 through 27. After Moses finished writing in the book, so he's written it down, the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Now, we read a week or so ago about how the Lord revealed to Moses that these people, earlier in verses 16 or so, you are going to rest with your fathers and these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods. We read that in verse 16 last week. And now we see Moses' reaction to that in verse 27. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials so I can speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to testify against them. And he goes on and on. He says, so place this book beside the Ark of the Covenant. The point I'm trying to make is that this is the very beginning of God's words being written down, and Moses commands that the word be read to the people. We read earlier, we started out with John 1, that Jesus is the word. So we come to know now God the Father and Jesus the Son. We come to know them by reading and hearing the word of God, meaning what? Our Holy Bible, the Scriptures. Now quickly just flip over to Jeremiah 15 as a quick little aside. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. This is a vision of what we should be thinking. Can we get ourselves here? Let's see what Jeremiah was thinking. 15, 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. When his words came, he ate them, and they gave him joy. They were his joy and his heart's delight. That's the way we need to think of God's word. They are our joy. They are our delight. They sustain us. I paraphrased this comment that I read one time long ago from Our Daily Bread. When reading the Bible, it can be easy just to skim over passages without seeing their significance, this comment said. But Jeremiah, with his deep love for the Word of God, made it his first priority. Are we making it our first priority? I think we need to, so we can know God, we can fear God, we can obey God, and we can pray to God in full alignment with his will. The comment continues, when reading a passage, we should slow down and acquaint ourselves with what it says. Digest it. As we chew on the word, we begin to taste the wonderful spiritual flavors it contains. So here Jeremiah expresses this, he expresses a rush of joy and rejoicing as he ingested God's word into his heart. And the word used for heart here means the inner man or his understanding. So the word of God nourishes our thoughts and our emotions, and it brings joy in our inner man. If we study that word, it gives us joy. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles. So we've got to go back the other way. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's Kings and then Chronicles. This is a fascinating part of Scripture. And I pray as we read through this and talk about it, you'll see the power of God's Word here. Yes, it's Josiah. Josiah's reforms. Think about this. Think about this, Daniel. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You'd already be king for 3 years. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside from the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, he was still young. While he was still young, how old is he now, Eli? He's 16. He's 16 years old, right? In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. So now he's 20. Under his directions, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the impacts. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Think about this. What does it say next? He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. And then he went back to Jerusalem. Wow. What a move. But the story gets even better from here. So here we see Josiah rising up as a righteous king. He's destroyed now all the idols and all the things that are detestable to God. I really wanted to study this, but God said I got too much to talk about on other things. But I thought it was interesting they talk about Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, because that's way outside of his territory. Because right now we're in two kingdoms, right? We have Judah and Benjamin down here, and the rest of Israel is up north. So I don't know if that means he went up there and did that anyway or what. I wanted to look into that. But God said, shut up. Don't worry about it. But the thought is, the past 57 years, Judah has been under the reign of evil men. And now Josiah seeks God. And what does he do? He determines to repair the temple. We'll see that in these other verses, but I didn't want to get too off track. So let's jump down now to this momentous moment in time, verse 14. Okay, he's called to repair the temple. He's called for them to bring in the funds to do that. Verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. The book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. What are they talking about? They're talking about obedience. We haven't been obedient. And he says the Lord's anger is poured out on us because we haven't been obedient. The book of the law had been given through the Moses. It had been lost. They lost it. And in cleaning out the temple, which apparently was just a wreck, the priests found it. Shaphan read from the book in the presence of the king of Josiah, and the king tore his robes. You want to understand the power of God? You want to understand the power of God? We'll see it more. He was immediately convicted in his heart. And he commanded that Hilkiah go and find out what this means and what he's supposed to do about this. That's how far removed they are from God's word, from God's law. Long time ago. They haven't done the Passover for 70 years at this point. The Holy Spirit revealed to Josiah that it was disobedience to God's word that caused God's anger to be poured out upon them. So let's continue reading the story. Verse 22. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokoth, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. You always wonder why they do all that in there? They're trying to make it very specific. This is a very specific event, very specific people. And so they're naming all of their relatives, so you don't get confused with this other Huldah we know. No, this is the Huldah we're talking about. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king Judah, king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Wow, we were kind of hoping for some better news. But we didn't get that. But he's provoked by anger all that their hands have made. They've made false idols, turned them into gods, and gave them credit for what God is doing. This is always a bad plan in the eyes of God. But there is good news. Verse 26. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before your God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. I have heard you, declares the Lord. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people, from the least to the greatest. That means from the poorest to the richest, from the least significant to the most significant in the community. All. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey obedience and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. He continues. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin, because those are the two tribes that are left, right? Judah and Benjamin pledged themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Who is he? As long as he lived, who was that? Josiah. If you read through the narrative, a lot of times the people did pretty good okay if they had a good king. But as soon as that good king was gone, and they got another one, and they always, poor Rehoboam, in the image of Rehoboam, or even worse than Rehoboam, they fall away again. And that, of course, is what's going to happen later. But what I want you to see is the power of the word of God. It was discovered. It had been lost. It was discovered. Josiah just completely changed, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and then it changed all the people. And the whole time that Josiah was alive, he kept the rules and the laws of the covenant, and so did all the people. Because of God, people's unfaithfulness, though, to God, the curses in this book were going to be brought upon them. However, because Josiah was so moved to repentance by the words of the book, he would be spared and he would live in peace. There's two lessons here. First, we see a glimpse of what God expects from us if we live in a time of disastrous decline. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I believe we live in a time of disastrous decline. What does God expect from us? He doesn't expect philosophizing and more human intellectual psychobabble, but self-humbling, transparent repentance, true contrition, and tears of sorrow. That's what saved Josiah and the people of his time. He finally saw it. We don't have any excuse, people. We have it right here. It ain't lost. And if you don't know it, we need to get to know it, so that we can be just like Josiah and truly repent and have that moment of peace with our Lord. Secondly, we see because of God's forbearance, his slowness to anger, his mercy, he is actually more eager to suspend that day of judgment than we are to beg him for mercy. Think about that. He's more eager to give us that grace than we are to go beg him for mercy. I want that to change in our hearts. I want all of us to understand what we deserve. I want all of us to understand, at least in this body of Christ, understand it so that we can beg for mercy, because God will hear us. God will hear us. I talked about the blockers of prayer, and I ran across this verse that wasn't in my mind last week, but I got to bring it up real quick. It's not in your notes, sorry. It's this great thing from Isaiah. Oh, this is the wrong Bible. I know it's in here somewhere, but I know exactly where it is. I know exactly where it is in the other Bible. Let's see. I don't know if I can find it here. But essentially he says, well, this is it, 59. You want to turn there? I know we're running late. 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Isn't that what was going on in the people of Jerusalem and Judah? And that Josiah found it out, he said, your iniquities, your sinfulness, your disobedience have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We talked about that last week. He won't hear. He won't hear. And that's what happened with Josiah. He saw it, and so he repented. The picture of the king himself calling together all the elders of Judah and reading to them all the books, the words in that book of the covenant, is impressive, is it not? And the result's even more impressive. Everyone pledged themselves to the covenant, and as long as Josiah lived anyway, they did not fail to follow the Lord. He eventually restored the whole temple. He actually then, if we keep reading there, he celebrated the Passover, which had not been celebrated for almost 70 years. Please see the power of God, the power of His Word. So now let's move this along. I'm sorry, I'm only like halfway through. I'll try and speed it up. Matthew chapter 3. Okay. Thank you, brother. Matthew chapter 3. Now let's bring it into the new covenant. That's the old covenant. Has anything changed? Has anything changed? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We have a new covenant, though. That's cool, but yes, the blood hasn't been spilled yet. So follow this. Matthew 3, 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led, verse chapter 4, by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I've always thought that interesting. He was led, Jesus, the Son of God, was led by the Spirit of God into the desert to be tempted. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So the temptation comes after he's in a very weakened physical state. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So now the devil is using God's word to the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Where did he go? Did he go up to the top of Mount Everest? I don't know, because that's like the highest point in the world. "All this," he says, "I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This is a very familiar event in the life of Jesus. First, we see Jesus baptized. Then he's led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Again, that's a very interesting point to me. Many times people have the idea that the Holy Spirit only leads him into good, easy places where the going is always easy. And if everything's going wrong and life is very difficult, people, me included, intend to believe that maybe we've moved out of God's favor and God's will. But that is not always true. As we grow and mature in Christ, we sometimes find out that it is in those hard places where we actually grow the most in our faith and in our knowledge of Christ. It is in those hard places where we finally draw nearer to God instead of trusting in our own abilities. So just because life is hard doesn't mean you aren't right where God wants you to be. I always think of Mary and Joseph. Life was hard. Weren't they right where God wanted them to be? He never said it would be easy. He never said it would be smooth sailing all the way. In fact, he promises persecution, trials, and being hated by the world if we follow him. But here, And there's a whole message there. But here we see how Jesus defeated Satan in this time of trial. He used the Word of God. He used the Word of God. His first response is from Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5. It's interesting in context, so indulge me. Starting in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There it is. You live on the promises of God. Not by bread alone. You live on the promises of God. But I have to throw in the last couple verses because it's a very interesting thing if you haven't read this. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during all those 40 years. Have you wondered about that? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. So those hardships are times of discipline for us. To do what? To draw nearer to God, to get to know him better, to trust his word, trust his promises. And he even kind of makes that whole point. That's what the 40 years were about, folks. You know, I didn't maybe have to go down to the Five and Dime and buy any new sandals or nothing. You know, I kept your feet from swelling, your sandals were good, your clothes were good, but I made sure you were hungry, and then I gave you food. Trust me. So here we see God led them in the desert to humble them, to test them, in order to know what was in their hearts. Of course, I always think about, he says that whether you will obey my commandments or not. Didn't he find out they weren't going to? But he went ahead and gave them another shot at the promised land. They decided to go in this time. So that was a good thing. But isn't it interesting that God also led Jesus into the desert? Has he led you? Has he led you into the desert? A time or two or three? When it happens, embrace it. Somehow figure out a way to embrace it and trust God. He knows what he's doing. And then we read back in Matthew, the devil quotes scripture back to Jesus. Remember that? The devil knows the word better than we will ever know the word, unless we really become students of the word. He knows the word. But he takes the promise completely out of context. So let's turn to Psalm 91. I want to go through this whole psalm, but I probably shouldn't. So I'm going to give you something to do. Amen. I want you to make a note. Psalm 91, it's an awesome psalm. I learned this from my friend Jim years ago. So I wrote it in my Bible right on top of Psalm 91. Insert my name. Let's see now how powerful the Word of God is. I'm going to just read the first couple of verses, inserting my name instead of this unnamed person. It starts out, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." That's what it reads. Insert your name. Randy, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Randy will say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Surely he will save Randy from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover Randy with his feathers, and under his wings, Randy will find refuge. His faithfulness will be Randy's shield and rampart. It goes on and on and on. Let's get down to the busy part of what the devil decided to throw. He said here, "No harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's what the devil quoted, but he skipped verse 9. He took it completely out of context. So let's go to verse 9. And let's put Jesus in here, because he's talking to Jesus. If Jesus makes the Most High his dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall Jesus. No disaster will come near Jesus' tent, for he will command his angels concerning Jesus to guard Jesus in all his ways. But what was the caveat? First, you have to make the Most High your dwelling. You have to make the Most High your refuge. He took that out of context. If we choose to dwell with the devil and with his minions, we will have no covering from the Most High God. We're on our own. And Jesus, of course, did not point out that the scripture was out of context to the devil. He simply pointed to another scripture in Deuteronomy 6:16, where we are told not to put the Lord your God to the test, as the Israelites did when they did not trust God to protect them and refused to go into the promised land that he promised them. That's brought up several times in different places in the Word of God. Don't be like those people at the time of Meribah. What that means is they're all ready to go into the promised land. They're all ready to go, and they sent in the 12 spies, and only Caleb and Joshua said, come out, we can do this, because God's going to do it for us. The other 10 discouraged all the people, hence 40 years in the desert, so that all the adults that were influenced by those 10 spies died in the desert, because they weren't going to go in the promised land. That's what he's talking about when he says, don't test God like you did there. Then the devil, third, offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he will simply bow down to the devil and worship him. And Jesus responds with God's word from Deuteronomy 6:13. And it simply says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. And, of course, the constant kicker from our Lord God, do not follow other gods, little g's, gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. And it goes on and on and on. The word fear here means to revere or to hold in reverence. The Greek word used in Matthew means the same thing, to hold in reverence. But they translate it into worship. Because whatever we revere, essentially that's an act of worship. Because we revere it. We hold it in reverence. And that is why God demands our worship. I don't know if that ever goes through your head. It goes through mine. Why does God want us to worship him? I mean, does he really need that? Seriously? No. It is not because he needs it. He knows that we will serve whatever it is we worship. He knows that. So we're commanded to worship first and then to serve. Now, in our human mind, we are tempted to think, and commonly will, that God really wants us just to serve him, right? Just do the good works that God has called us to do. That's what we got to do first. And worship is secondary, not as important. No, not so. If we don't learn to worship God first, that is, hold God in our thoughts and minds as the most worthy object of all of our attention, the most important object and subject to spend our time on, to spend time with, to spend our efforts on, we will never, ever learn to serve him with a whole heart. We have to worship him first. And that is what Jesus did. He said, worship and then serve. And so how do we get to that point of reverence? We have to get to know God and know just how amazing, how astonishing, and how complete his love is for us. He has proven his love by his promises, and the greatest of those is his son Jesus, in whom we now have salvation by the gift of faith in our Savior. And now we have that new covenant, because the blood has been shed now. We're in a new covenant. How do we get to know God? To know Christ? So that we just fully understand how amazing this really is? We must study him, spend time with him. And how do we do that? Jesus is the Word of God, so we study the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, we're studying Jesus. I've said this before and have many times made the plea for all of us to spend time daily with Jesus by reading his Word and studying his Word. But God has really impressed upon me that I have to plead more plead harder, and present once again some methods to encourage us, me included, to spend daily time with Jesus in God's Word and in prayer, because it will direct our prayer life. It'll make our prayers effective. I don't know if you remember this. Years ago, Kathleen McReynolds came out with her husband Randy from Thailand. Those are our missionaries. And she told us years ago that the Lord put it on her heart to tell us that we need to spend time with Jesus. She doesn't like to bring messages, but that year she said, well, the Lord has put something on my heart. Because I asked her, spend time with me, Jesus told Kathleen. And she protested and said, but Lord, I do this and that, and all I do is for you and for the children, your children. And she heard the Lord respond to her saying, you must find a quiet place and you must spend time with me and me alone. Her message was that we cannot busy ourselves all the time with God's work and think that He is really pleased with us for doing that. Working for God is great, but is that not service? Is that not serving God? What comes first? What comes first? Worship. We need to revere Him, fear Him, stand in awe of Him, worship Him. We must worship first, which includes reading God's Word, praying, and giving thanks to Him. One-on-one. One-on-one with Jesus. Daily. So I need to bring this to a close. So I've got a bunch of ideas for y'all, some tools maybe, to help you pray about these things and begin to use maybe some of these things to get us each in that place where we will spend time with Jesus more, become a student of His, become a disciple of His. And again, we do that by studying God's Word, spending more time alone with Him each and every day. And I know that's hard. I have struggled many times over the years to maintain a time of study and prayer every single day. And I've gotten behind in my readings at times. But I always try to catch up. But that's why I recommend that each of you choose a regular reading plan, a plan that is established for you and you can follow it. I'll tell you why. Because if you get behind a day or two or three with a plan, you will still know where you left off. And you can then commit yourself to slowly catching up or at least getting back in the Word. If you don't have a plan, you can spend whatever time you have trying to figure out, what does God want me to read today? And you sort of flip back and forth and flip back and forth. I know I've been there. And we don't spend time with Him. Instead, we start thinking, well, what do I want to hear today? Get a plan. I've got plans for you to think about. I have a plan here that'll have you read the entire New Testament in a year. And it's a good plan for those who are busy and don't have a lot of time. I just brought one copy of it. It's in pretty tiny print, but I could blow it up for you if you want it. It's called the 3:45 plan because on average you only have to read 3 minutes and 45 seconds a day, 5 days a week, and you can complete it. The weekend days are left unassigned so that you can catch up if you're behind or so you can pray and read on your own on those other days. I got this years ago, and it's still available on the internet. They update it every year. I first got it from Cherie because her church down in Texas was doing that and giving it to her congregation. But it's actually kind of widespread. And really, can honestly any of us say that we don't have 3 minutes and 45 seconds or even 5 minutes? 5 minutes a day to give to our Redeemer? To get to know Him a little bit better? I think it'd be a good start. If you're struggling, I think that would be a good start. I have a book here that I've used for many, many years, maybe 10 or longer, that has a couple of different plans or ways to read it. The full reading plan will have you reading the Old Testament once and the Psalms and the New Testament twice in 1 year. And it includes a commentary each and every day. I've been trying to be very faithful to that for the last 3 or 4 years. It takes a little bit more time. I spend probably 20, 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes each day reading that and reading the commentary. But even if you get the book and you look at it, and I'll get one for you if you want, Even the author says, read the word. If you have time for my commentary, great. But if you don't worry about that. Read the word. So when I got behind, I would sometimes then read one of the readings I was supposed to do completely. I'd do that one in the morning, and then I'd do another one in the evening to kind of get myself caught up again. There are many, many plans you can get online for those of us who are, you know, good computer users and have that access. We also give you our daily bread. We hand those out to you guys quarterly. They have a plan and teach and knows how to get through the Bible in a year. It's pretty easy to follow. And what God has laid upon my heart is that each one of us have to spend daily time with him and his word if we really want to dwell with him, if we really truly want to become his disciple, if we really truly want to live a life that is of obedience and thereby awesome blessings. Now, again, it's not going to be easy, maybe full of trials, but you'll have that peace of God. And the church here is willing to provide whatever it is you feel like you need, materials, books, Bibles, whatever you need to start your study plan. I brought some examples. This is the one I've been using. This is volume 1. It has different commentaries. This is volume 2. Nope, that's not it. That's a different Bible. This is volume 2. I can give you, these are available to you right today. I'll buy more if people want them. This is a cool Bible. This is actually I got from Jim, but I've had two of them myself. One of them is like almost completely destroyed. And then the other one I gave to my brother after I wrote it all up, hoping my brother would read it. This is Stand in the Gap. This is like from Promise Keepers, and it's the contemporary English version. This is a gas. If you want to just read the New Testament, you can budge through this thing, and it's in current language, and it's a fun read. So I brought this. I'm willing to give it to anybody who wants it. I also had those plans. I brought up one more thing just for fun that I found that I have. And this is called You've Got the Time. It's like a DVD. It has the whole New Testament on it. And you can read through the whole New Testament essentially in 40 days on this plan. Well, you don't read it. You listen to it. Because I know some people can't read as well. Maybe you want to listen to it. Maybe you could try this. Be a good start. It's the New Testament, not the old. I will look into getting whatever else. There's things I found that are called a Bible stick that comes with like one AAA battery and a couple of earplugs, and it's got, you know, the New Testament in it or the Old Testament in it. I can buy those for people if that would work for you, because I know not everybody can read it. It's hard. So help me help you. We will find ways to give you. Julie and I used to play those old CDs we had. Remember those, Velma, long ago? Cassettes. Yeah, a whole bunch of them. You know, I think I have the set still somewhere, but I'm missing one. But we used to just play it in the house. Velma used to do that. Just she was working on her upholstery and all that. She just had the word playing in the house. That can be a great thing for anybody who's at home for a while, whatever. Just have it playing. Have the word of God going into your house the whole time. You think the devil's going to hang around? I don't think so. I think you'll have peace. Better than worship, the very word of God. The important thing is choose a plan that works for you and commit to it, because the primary attribute of a disciple is what? Commitment. Commitment. So let me just close, I'm sorry, with this last thought. I read this somewhere. I didn't make a note as to where I found it. There is something that our generation needs more to hear. I mean, there's nothing that our generation needs more to hear than the Word of God, especially in this time. With biblical illiteracy rising at an astonishing rate. Biblical illiteracy rising at an astonishing rate. I was talking to another fellow, a Christian friend of mine, many of you know, said, you know, it's amazing how many people, you know, go to church all the time and have been Christians maybe for many, many decades, never read the Bible. Never read it. Let alone read it through. I don't believe I ever read it through until God called me back into this church and started growing within me. Now I've read it through. I can't even count the times. Rest of the comment. We need to hear Christian leaders personally submitting to Scripture, personally reading and teaching Scripture, and not in veiled ways that merely assume some sort of heritage of Christian teaching while actually focusing on just about anything else. Have you heard some of those sermons? I have. They focus on just about anything but the Word of God. But no, we need leaders that are, in ways that are reverent and exemplary and comprehensive and insistent and persistent. Nothing is more urgent, the comment said. So nothing is more urgent than us spending time with Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. So let's go to Him daily in God's Word. Let me know later if you want some resources. I got some, and I'll get more. Let's pray. Lord, I continue to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that You will put a hunger within us for Your Word. Give us that hunger to read Your Word. I know, Lord, in me, you have allowed me to spend faithful time with You for several years now, and it sustains me like food. And I pray it will continue to sustain me. I pray because in my weak flesh, I can fall away at any time. I know that. So I cry out to You, help me, Lord. I cry out to You, help each and every one of us here to get that hunger within us and show us ways that will work for each one of us. Whatever our condition is, whatever our timing is, whatever our personality is, draw us, Lord, each one, by Your Spirit to the right way for it, for our individuality to stay in Your Word daily. And not just for 40 days, not just this year, but like Josiah, for the rest of his life, for the rest of our lives, keep us in Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.